Take your Bibles with me, please, and we want to study the Word of God together today. Now, I'm not going to read a section of Scripture to begin with for the simple reason that I want to do that progressively as we move through our study today, and I think you will understand why we're doing it in this fashion as we go through our study today. We're studying a wonderful and beautiful subject. We're studying something that is close to the heart of God, like a young man with that sparkle of anticipation and delight in his eye as he looks forward to being wed to the love of his life. The Lord Jesus has set his eye upon us. That's who we are, and that's what the church is. And he's coming again as the bridegroom to receive us as his bride. And we're going to be talking about this rich and wonderful blessing and privilege that is ours as New Testament believers. Well, I hope you have your Bible open. I hope you have the outline or handout that we gave out today. You will need a pen or pencil to mark in or write in just a few things. But we have a delightful study in the Word of God dealing with the church as the body and bride of Christ. When I was growing up in the big town of Pelahatchie, Mississippi, some of the older ladies in particular of my small town, maybe you had a similar situation where you live, some of the older ladies used to use a term that I don't hear much anymore. But when someone had a negative spirit or were being critical of something, they would say, "Oh, they're just acting like a sourpuss." Now, any of you acting like a sourpuss today? You know, a sourpuss is the picture of how your face looks. And you're just down on the world and everybody. I want to ask you a question. Can a Christian be a sourpuss? Well, yeah, if you're not walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God is living in you by His Spirit. The Lord Jesus is there. Christ is in me. But I can still be acting like a sourpuss. Now, I'm not going to get myself in trouble and name any names here, but any of us acting like a sourpuss, how would you like to turn sourpuss into sweet person? Every believer ought to be filled with the sweetness of Jesus Christ. I'm asking a real question here. I'm not trying to be cute. If you understand six words that we're going to study today about what the church is, you can become a sweet person, a person filled with the sweetness of God, rather than being a sourpuss who's looking at the way things are. And a sourpuss can be very, very true, very factual in what they say. They say, "Well, all you have to do is look at the world and it's an ugly thing." Problem is, we're not to be focused upon the world. We're to be focused upon who we are in Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to be filled today with the sweetness of who you and I are or will become when we see ourselves as Christ does. I'm going to ask you to take your outline and turn to page 150. And on page 150, we began listing six terms that paint a picture for us. We call them word pictures of the church. I've reminded you here that a metaphor is a figure of speech which is like a word picture. It takes an object or an idea and uses it in the place of another object or idea to suggest a likeness or analogy between them. And so what we want to do today is to list six of the most important word pictures that the Bible uses to give us an understanding of what the church is. And dear friends, if we ever grab a hold of who we are in Christ, in His church, we'll never be the same. And nothing that would sour us can replace the beauty, the sweetness of who we are in Christ. The first of these six words is the word body. And I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now today in particular, it's important. You're going to need your Bible. It's important that you turn to these passages with me because they are truly significant in opening our understanding to what God wants us to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're told here that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ at salvation. In our last study, we were looking at the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and we saw this happen for the first time. The Holy Spirit was poured out as Jesus promised. And all of these who were waiting in simple faith for the promise God had given, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the church began. And the Scriptures call this beginning the body of Christ. Look here at 1 Corinthians 12, first verse 13. For by one Spirit we were, look at it, all baptized. Every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ experiences this. All baptized into what? One body. One body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Go down to verse 18, please. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. Now, the context is talking about spiritual gifts, enablement for ministering and serving and worshiping God as the church. And we're going to talk about that later on in our study. But the point for today is that these spiritual gifts were given to individuals who had been placed by God into the body of Christ. On down, please, to verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. One body. And then verse 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Listen, friends, and mark this in your Bible, verse 27. Mark it clearly. It's a categorical statement. You are Christ's body. Stop. Who are you? Who am I as an individual Christian? I'm the body of Christ. There are many members, but we're all in one body. We're individually members of it. So the Scriptures teach that the New Testament church is the body of Christ. Note, please, as I pointed out to you on the outline, this is the universal body of Christ. This one body that many members make up, this is the universal body of Christ, which is composed of all believers in Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church at the end of this present age or dispensation. All of us, those who've gone on to be with the Lord, this group of 120 waiting in obedience for what Jesus had promised, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were the first. Where are they now? They're in the presence of the Lord. Because on that day, the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, they were placed into this body. And the book of Acts emphasizes, chapter after chapter, that the Lord was adding to this body those who had been saved. And that process of Jesus building His church is ongoing until this very hour around the world. Jesus is keeping that promise, I will build My church. And it will continue till the rapture. Well, that's the universal church. All of us. Every genuinely born again child of God makes up this universal body of Christ, the universal church. Contrast that with the local body. That's who we are this morning, this hour, as we're gathered here. The local body of Christ is the local assembly of believers. And all believers in Christ are instructed to be faithful members. If you read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we're instructed, we're warned not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some. Yes, you can be a Christian and not be in the habit of assembling with other believers in a local area. That doesn't cost you your salvation. You're going to heaven when you die. Why? Because you're part of the universal body of Christ. But you're not following the instructions of the New Testament. You are to be a member of a local body in fellowship with other believers. And the promise there in Hebrews chapter 10 is that you get an encouragement from assembling with other believers. An encouragement you can't get anywhere else. And an encouragement we're going to need as the day draws near. Oh, dear friends, is that true? Oh, is that true this week? We know that we're drawing nearer the day. These are the last days of the last days. And as that continues, we will need that encouragement from other believers in a local body. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, in verse 17, admonishes those who assemble together to be under the leadership of the church elders, those who are appointed to oversee, to care for their souls. God does not intend for one believer to be without the needed care of the body and of appointed leadership. And that is why we have our shepherding groups, and that is why we hope that we communicate to you as leaders here at Riverwood that we want to start caring. If you have a need, a concern, we want to know about that. We're meeting Tuesday night. Would you let us know? Take that visitor form and on the back, write a concern that we can pray with you about, and we'll be faithful to do that. This is the body of Christ. This body, we're told, has a head. Just like a human body. The center of its function is the head. Well, the body of Christ has a head. It's Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. I want you, please, to see this. Ephesians chapter 1. Because this is foundational. This is what so many simply do not understand. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the body has a head. And Paul ends, gives us this helpful insight. He says, as the head has authority over the physical body and gives direction to it, so Christ is the head of the church, having authority over it and giving it direction. Now look at me just a moment. Not about you, but this is such an encouraging thought to me. If Christ is the head and I'm part of the body, one of the members, all I have to do as a member of that body is just cooperate with the head. Can I tell you something today? The only thing you need to do today is cooperate with the head of the body. You're part of the body. That pressure to think. You know, my finger doesn't think very well. It might do some things very well, but it doesn't think. All it has to do is carry out the leading of the head. And that is the way we're to be. That's the way the body functions. By the way, I'm afraid that the body, especially here in America, the church, too often is marked by the members of the body, the extremities perhaps, thinking that they're the head and they want to do the thinking, they want the authority, they want the decision making. That is left to the head. And one of the main things that church leadership on a local level is to do is to be sure that the head is the head, that the members aren't becoming, aren't you usurping, taking over what belongs to God. The body is a living organism. It's to be marked by life and growth. And then we've said that Christ's body is also to be marked by unity and mutual respect. I know that I'm asking you to turn to several places, but please turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 again, because I feel that this is one of the most practical things that we could emphasize today. There's so many, but this is so practical. I want you to know today, listen, I want you to know that you have value. That every member of the body can make contribution to the well-being and the function of the body. You're needed. This is not done by worldly standards. It is done by God's standards, His perspective. Here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, let me pick up the reading, please, at verse 14. Young person, oh, listen to me, young person. You live in a world that where people literally will step in your face to climb and get above you, to be successful. They'll use you. They will not value you, appreciate you. God wants the body of Christ to be like an oasis. An oasis within the world in which we live. Hopefully your family will be another place where you are, where you understand how God sees you. But look at this from the perspective of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, Where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them. Write your name in there. You. Me. Each one of them in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Look at my hands here, dear friends. A body needs the individual members. And whether we're a foot or a hand, an ear or an eye, the body cannot function without us being who and where God intended us to be. The body of Christ. And some might say, well, I'd much rather be an eye or an ear than a toe on the foot. But dear friends, God's perspective, and parents, this is the perspective we are to teach to our children. The value of being who God made us to be, and being where and doing what God will do through us. There's no greater privilege. Do you feel important today? Listen, young person, adult, are you a Christian? Do you feel important? If you don't feel important, it's because you're not seeing yourself the way God does. This is a matter of listening to Him, not the world. Young person, the world will do anything to get you to listen to it, to make the world your focus and your standard of acceptance. Oh, this is so practical. The second word picture is the word bride. The word bride. The church, our body of Christ, is said to be His bride. And I've given you Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. We use this so often in relation to the husband-wife relationship. But would you notice the context of these statements about husband and wife really have to do with Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. Stop a moment. This is not something out there. This is you. This is me. We're the body. We're the bride. And Christ is working not only in our position before Him, which is already perfect, but He's working in our position to make us what? It says here, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Oh, dear friend, can you handle this? You are loved so individually by the Lord Jesus Christ that His attention is on you like a bridegroom on his prospective bride-to-be. To make her shine in all of her glory, to remove anything that would detract. The wedding that many of us witnessed or saw reviews of this past Friday of William and Kate. What a beautiful thing it was, even in the way it was done, to lift up the beauty of marriage, what it ought to be, and to hear statements that were true about what God intends for it to be. Wasn't it so thrilling? And ladies, forgive me here. I just love to watch you ladies when something like that is going on, because you're drawn into it. And men, we have to admit that we are maybe in certain ways too. But you see, every woman understands what it is to be that special person. And this word, bride, is true of every Christian. You are that special one. And what happened in London at Buckingham Palace on Friday can't compare to the specialness. On a human level, did you just have a little twinge, maybe? Ladies, I wish that could be me. It is you as the bride of Christ. What do you compare with that if you see it? Remember, young person, the devil doesn't want you to see the specialness you have to Jesus Christ. The Jewish wedding custom is the background of all of this. I've given you the verses out of John 14. The betrothal or engagement, the waiting the bride goes through, the wedding ceremony itself, all the beauty and pageantry of that. But then the banquet. Mark this, please. The banquet, which represents the future of the church, reigning with Christ, where we enjoy our union with Him. There's a song I love, and you do too. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Dear friend, when we see His face, when we enter into the reality of banqueting, of celebrating with Him. Have you ever meditated on this biblical truth long enough for it to begin to be true? This is not mysticism. This is not make-believe. This is biblical reality. Dear friends, are we dealing with biblical reality? It ought to thrill our hearts. The third word is building. Building. Like a stable building, the church has a solid foundation. Jesus Christ. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Let me pick up the reading at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The day will show it, because it will be, or is to be, revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Here we have reference to the foundation of a building, that building being Jesus Christ. And so the implication here is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is following a master blueprint as a master builder. He refers to himself as a master builder. The warning here is very clear. There is no other foundation for the church. So as faithful workers, the apostles and prophets built the foundation upon Jesus Christ. I've given you the verse here, Ephesians 2:19-20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets, their teaching laid the foundation for the New Testament church. But notice this, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the building. Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This obviously is figurative language. And this picture that is painted for us is that of what the church is, what is happening as Christ fulfills His promise, I will build my church. Notice this about the cornerstone. This is very beautiful, so encouraging. The cornerstone in that ancient time of building, we still do this some today, but the cornerstone does not have the significance today that it did in older times. The stone, the cornerstone, was built into one corner of the building or edifice as an actual starting point of the building. In other words, all parts of the building are measured from and aligned with this stone. Too often today, the cornerstone is just where you put the name and date of the building as a memorial. Then it had architectural significance. However you laid that stone, the lines of the building were determined by the setting of that stone. And so it is with Christ being the cornerstone. Everything is supposed to be measured from who He is. The building is to reflect in every way how He positioned or how He is positioned. We're to do everything we do looking back to that point of reference. Friends, we have a point of reference and it doesn't change. The fourth word is that of priesthood. Priesthood. Every New Testament believer is a priest with the privilege of offering sacrifice or spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. There's the picture of a building again. But for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not in terms of the Old Testament priest, which were actual physical sacrifices, like of an animal. But these are spiritual sacrifices. Let me list these three. And by the way, we could do an extended study just on these three things. The spiritual sacrifices that the New Testament believer has the privilege of offering to God in the name of Jesus Christ. First of all, believers willingly offer themselves as a living sacrifice. We're told that in Romans 12:1-2. Then believers joyfully offer the sacrifice of praise and worship. That's what we're supposed to be doing today and every day. It can be outward, it can be emotional, but it is primarily spiritual. Listen, dear friends, sometimes the emotionalism of gathered Christians leaves that which is spiritual. These are spiritual sacrifices of praise and worship that can be deeply emotional, but never leaving that foundation. And then, oh, I love this third one. Believers have unhindered access to God on the ground of the blood of Christ to minister in intercession. To minister. Remember that in the Old Testament you had to be a Levite. You had to be an elected, appointed priest and in your time of service in order to do this. Every New Testament Christian has this privilege. It is called the priesthood of the believer. Look at me, friend. Look at me. Who are you today? Did you know that you have all the right and privilege of being a priest in terms of full access to God, to enter His presence, and to intercede, to actually talk with Him about earthly things, and for God, in sovereign wisdom, to then act upon your intercession according to the will of God. Now please forgive me. Name me something better than that. That anyone has. Name me something better than that. It's a wealth. It's a privilege. Beyond estimation, if we just know who we are. And these six words help us understand who we are in Jesus Christ. Every New Testament believer is part of a royal priesthood. Peter goes on in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, friends, we've been called out of darkness into light. For what? To proclaim His excellencies. That's our job. That's our job. And so Paul ends, makes this statement, church age believers are both kings and priests. The entire church functions as a priesthood, whereas in Israel only the Levitical line had that privilege. All church age believers have access to God through Christ, the church's high priest. All church age believers may approach God boldly at any time. And Hebrews 4 focuses on approaching Him in our time of need. Dear friend, your time of need is your great opportunity to find His help, His mercy, His grace, which is always sufficient for your time of need. You're never going to be at a place where your need is greater than His ability to help. Is that pretty good? Is that okay? Is it okay for us to understand that's who we are? The fifth word is the word flock on page 152. These last two would deserve so much more discussion than we're able to do today, but let's give just a snapshot of these words and their beautiful truths as related to the church. The church is composed of those believers given to the Son by the Father. If you'll study John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, just before Jesus goes to the cross, just before his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus refers in his prayer to his Father to those individuals that the Father has given him. He's referring to the earthly disciples that he had at that time. But he also in that prayer makes reference to you and to me, because he makes reference to those who will believe in the future because of the faithful testimony that began there with those men who followed him, or actually before the evening was over would desert him. Father, those you've given me, what? Will be gathered in to the church on the day of Pentecost. These believers are referred to by Jesus as his flock here in John. That wonderful passage is John chapter 10. If you ever are tempted to be a sourpuss, just to really get down, and it shows in your body language and it's heard in your audible speech, read John chapter 10, because it is a passage of deep intimacy. Now, let's mark something. You and I don't understand this passage, most of us. You know why we don't understand? Never been a shepherd. Never been a shepherd. You might have had a dog, you might have had some other animal, and there was a loyal bond, but I'm told, because I've never been a shepherd either, I'm told that until you're a shepherd and have sheep, you don't understand the bond of loyalty that can be developed between a shepherd and his sheep. And the degree to which they hear his voice and none other, and the degree to which they follow him and no one else. Oh, this is precious. This is intimate. Notice, please, that this flock is composed of Jews and Gentiles. John 10:16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Then notice the flock is sensitive to the voice of the good shepherd, John 10:3-5. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Don't you like that? Remember in Acts, the road to Damascus, and God appears to Paul, the bright light knocks him. He says, Saul, Saul. He calls Saul by name. Do you remember when the Lord dealt with your heart, young person? He lets you know that he's talking to you. After you respond and become a Christian, you recognize the voice, and he deals with you on a personal basis. He doesn't just throw it out to everyone. He talks to you. And that's the way you know God is dealing with you. That's one of the ways you know what God wants you to do. He makes it personal. He lets you know he's talking to you. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. The sheep hears his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. Isn't that great? Sheep don't go first. The shepherd goes. He goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then the flock is secure. Someone here today probably needs this precious, intimate word. Maybe even this week, you've done something or thought something or felt something that you just, well, I must not be the child of God. I've blown it. I've lost it. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Dear friend, I love to say it this way. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, even you, even I. I can't take myself out of the Father's hand. It is a permanent relationship because I am now His sheep, part of His flock. Paul and Peter also refer to the church as Jesus' flock. In Acts 20, Paul tells the leaders there that they've been called to oversee the flock. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:3 that the elders in the church are to shepherd the flock. Give tender, careful oversight, care to the flock. Finally, the word branches. Branches. This figure is addressed to all believers. We're, of course, dealing with a passage in John 15. This discourse, and I hope you mark this. This is from Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. This is a precious statement. He says, this discourse there in John 15, more than any other portion of the Scriptures, the clearest, dearest message to believers in this dispensation. The purpose of this figure is to develop the underlying truth respecting communion with Christ. And that union with Christ is assumed, as evidenced by the words, every branch in me. Here's what Dr. Chafer is saying so beautifully. Such a precious statement. You don't have to worry about union. Jesus did that. When you trusted in Him, the Holy Spirit put you into Christ. You didn't do any of that. He did that. So union is in place. That's positional truth. But communion is our fellowship with Him, our interaction in love with the One who has saved us. And so the admonition here is for us to understand that we're the branch in the vine and that we are to abide in Him, and that any pruning, oh, and pruning hurts, but any pruning has a positive purpose that we bear more fruit. Look at it, please, if you would. The New Testament believer is pictured as a branch in the true vine, Jesus Christ. I am the vine, John 15:5 says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at me. If you planted something this spring and it begins to blossom out and take root, how do you know it's healthy? Because it begins to grow and to move toward bearing fruit or flowering, becoming what it is. You see the evidence of that. How do you know when a believer is healthy? Remember, union is guaranteed. You can't lose that. That's the gift of God. But communion, that's your choice. That's my choice. How do you know a believer that's healthy? It's when you see them bearing the fruit that is the natural process of just the branch staying in the vine. The wonderful thing here is he does that work. You see, fruit bearing is not what I do for Jesus. It's what Jesus does in me. His life being the source of that fruit bearing. His life. Paul then says here, let me finish the verse, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Dear friends, sometimes that lesson is the lesson of a lifetime. We just keep thinking we can help God out. Only he is the life. Only he can bear the fruit. Paul then says, church age believers are the branches that draw their life from the vine because they are in him. The branches receive their life-giving nourishment in their attachment to the vine. As they remain in the vine, they're able to grow and bear fruit. So the admonishment of John 15 is very simple. Abide. Abide. Stay plugged in. Christ is your life. Let that life flow through the branch, like sap through the branch to bear the fruit. And remember that God the Father is seen here as the gardener, the husbandman, the one who prunes the plant, not to hurt it, but so it may become fruitful. The difference I want to ask you this morning, do you see these six things? Six word pictures of the church. And is there anything in this world that's of greater value than these things that we are by being part of the church, the body of Christ? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so filled with praise and thanksgiving this morning. We're so aware as never before of the privilege of belonging to Jesus Christ, of being placed into Him, into His body, the church. Father, I pray for every young person here. I pray for every adult that You would not allow this world to blind our eyes. May we do, as the song says, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His wonder and grace. Father, we're responsible to look unto Jesus, to be seeing Him as the Word of God reveals Him. And as we see these truths, the Spirit of God does a wonderful work in us. He changes us. So, Father, this morning, I pray that You've been able to do the changing that You need to. Perhaps, Father, there's someone here who needs to become a Christian. That's as simple as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is not walking an aisle. It is not joining a church. It's something the Holy Spirit does. When we believe, He makes us alive. He creates us with new life. He comes and lives within us. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we become children of God. And Father, I pray that no one would leave here this morning without doing that. Father, perhaps some of us need to get a new view, vision, perspective on the value of the things we've talked about. Father, this world can't compete. Things will grow dim. And Father, I don't have the name to put with this prayer, but I pray in this moment for a young person, for an adult, whose vision, whose love, whose communion with Christ has been affected by the glitter of the world that always turns out to be a lie. Father, I pray that the world would be dimmed by truth. The truth of these precious words that we have studied together. These words that paint a picture of what the church is as Jesus Christ looks at the church that He is building. Now again, we praise You, Father, that hell itself and that political government systems cannot prevent the church from being built around this world. I thank You that that is happening today, and I thank You that there are believers who recognize the privilege of being in that church to the degree that they are willing to die. And some will die this day because they see that the greatest privilege that this life offers is Philippians 3:10, to know Him, to know Jesus Christ, who is life eternal and who brings fullness of joy. Father, we say thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.